1 John chapter 3, we're studying through the book of 1 John in our Sunday morning and Sunday evening class services. And we've been chapter 3, verse 1, we were there for a whole week, I think. And I know you're thinking we'll never get through this chapter, but we will. It's about to pick up steam, and yeah, who cares, whatever. Just take our time. All of this is good because it's all God's Word. But we do come to verse 2 this morning. Verse 2, chapter 3, and verse 2. And let's just read that verse. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Let's pray one more time. Dear Father, this morning we just come to You. I know we're needy people and we ask for a lot, but we ask this morning that You would make Your Word clear unto us. Lord, You know my struggles this morning. And God, I pray that You would remove that, revive me, help my mind to be clear, and help me to preach correctly, and help us all to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are only going to look at the first line of verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is not a question. John is not asking, are we the sons of God? This is a declarative statement that applies to any and everyone who has repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And if you have come to the point where you know that the Bible is true when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and the wages of sin is death, and you say, that is me, I have sinned, I'm born a sinner, I'm a sinner by practice, I have broken God's law, I am worthy of eternal separation from God in a place called hell, that is me. If you've come to that point and you've said, God, You are right, I am wrong, I have sinned, I am sorry, I am trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave, as we sang this morning, who gave His perfect blood, who did no sin, and died for my sin, for your sin, so that we could trust only in Him for salvation. Trusting only, not in what I have done, but trusting only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. If you've done that, if you're saved, then to you, John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Notice again that it's not a question, it is a declarative statement. If you're saved, what are you? You are a son of God. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm saved, but I'm a woman. Is it just you guys that are saved that are sons of God? Absolutely not. We're going to look at that in depth here in just a moment and how wonderful that truth is. But if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then that's what we are. We are sons of God. Now the question is, are you or are you not? The question is, what are you? And we're going to look at that more in detail here in just a few moments. The specific question of what are you? Who are you? Are you a son of God? Are you a child of God? Are you something else? Have you not come to that point yet? We're going to get there, but let's take a moment here and look at this term, sons of God. Sons of God. You know that this is exciting for men and women. Do you know that it's exciting when God tells us that the saved are His, not only His children, but that the saved are His sons? Now that language right there gives some people a problem. That language right there shakes some people up. We live in a society where the biblical roles of men and women are under attack and marriage is under attack. And we live in a time where man is the enemy or woman is the enemy, and rather than seeing what God has created both of them to be, people have bought into a humanistic view and a humanistic teaching about men and women and what the Bible teaches. And it's only what the Bible teaches that's true, and it's only what the Bible teaches that matters. But let's look at this. There are people who have such a problem with the Bible saying that we are sons of God that they have gone to great lengths to try to erase that fact. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean people have tried to erase that fact? I want to share something with you this morning. Now, I want to share this with you for two reasons. The first one is to show you just how much some people hate God's Word. And the second thing I want to show you is this. I want you to see by this how much of Scripture is changed and the blessed truth that is done away with when people make this approach. I want to read a verse to you, not out of the Bible, but out of a version of the Bible called the New Testament and Psalms, an Inclusive Version. The New Testament and Psalms, an Inclusive Version. Now listen to this. Those of you that know the Bible know what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. The New Testament and Psalms, an Inclusive Version. I understand that this is going to make us mad, but it's okay because we'll be so excited when we get to the end of this sermon, okay? It's all right. For God so loved the world that... Now, what's the Bible say? For God so loved the world that God gave God's only child so that everyone who believes in that child may not perish but may have eternal life. No son, no he, no him. This is from the Inclusive Version. It was published in 1995 by Oxford University Press. It gets rid of masculine pronouns and generic masculine usages. Not content to stop there, they also decided to make the Bible accessible to left-handed people by replacing right-handed imagery. They thought that when it talked about God's right hand, that was going to offend left-handed people, so let's take that out. You say it couldn't be. You can buy it online. I looked it up. I'm getting ready to read the author's description or the publisher's description to you. God's right hand becomes God's mighty hand. Finally, a Bible... Now, the person that wrote this obviously was a critic of it, and she wrote, finally, a Bible that I can appreciate as a left-handed woman. The Inclusive Version is not alone. Today's New International Version, also, not the NIV by itself, there's one called Today's New International Version, also uses inclusive language, changing addresses to audience from male to generic, although it still refers to God and Jesus with male pronouns where it was too awkward to change it, although there are some places where the masculine references to God is left out. Fortunately, this has recently been withdrawn. Now, I want to read to you the explanation. If you go online to buy one of these, here's like the publisher's description. The publisher's description of this book. The New Testament and Psalms is a new version of the Bible that speaks more directly than ever before to today's social concerns. Anybody else seeing red flags? Especially, so what we've had has not done a good enough job. This has not spoken to our social concerns until now. Especially the move towards universal inclusivity. Where's that in the Bible? You know what's universal about the Bible? You get saved, you become a child of God, you're in God's church, and that's universal. Amen. This revolutionary new version pushes the English language to new levels of inclusive expression. The noted scholars who produced, none of them are named. The noted scholars who produced this work address issues of gender, race, and ethnicity more directly than ever before. The resulting version is one, you'll love this, that can truly be said to speak to all people. Because for thousands of years, this hasn't. For thousands of years, people read this and saw he, she, him, her, and had a problem with it. How about the last 20, 30, 40 years? People didn't have a problem with it until recently. The language of everyday life is already changing to reflect a more inclusive, less pejorative view, as if that's a good thing. Spokespersons and the disabled have replaced spokesmen and the handicapped. Even Star Trek now boldly goes where no one has gone before. Who cares about Star Trek? You go online to buy a Bible and they're talking about Star Trek. In recent years, Bible translators have recognized the limits of the language used in many older versions. Church, who wrote the Bible? God Almighty wrote the Bible. It's God-breathed. Nothing limits God. Every word in here is the word that He chose. He knows English, He knows Spanish, He knows French, He knows German. He knows those languages you and I haven't even heard of. Better than older versions, and have produced new versions that begin to use language that emphasizes universal community rather than a particular gender or favored group. You know what that means? Men. Favored group. It means men. But none have gone so far as the New Testament and Psalms to make this vision a reality. Whose vision is that? It's not God's. Whose vision is that? In this version, biblical language concerning people with physical afflictions has been revised to avoid personifying individuals by their disabilities. If they're not lepers anymore, the story loses everything. If they're not blind, then how do you get Jesus healed a blind man if he's not a blind man anymore? If you take that away, what do you have? You have nothing. What made the healing so fantastic? That the person was dying of leprosy, that the person was a blind man, that it was a lame man. Language referring to men and women has been, I love this, corrected. Whew. To reflect this inclusiveness, dark and light imagery has been revised to avoid equating dark as a term for persons of color with dark as a metaphor for evil. Who ever read in the Bible where it talked about dark and thought of black or white people? Dark and light, did you ever read and think white people, black people? No. You know it's talking about good and evil. References to Judaism have been corrected to avoid a more precise allusions, that's right, in relation to Christ's crucifixion. God language has been improved to reflect more precisely a universal concept. The New Testament, I'm almost done, folks, hang on. I know it hurts. The New Testament and Psalms reflects the newest scholarly work, and therein lies the problem. On the most reliable biblical manuscripts available, you better be very wary when you hear that language, the most reliable biblical manuscripts available. The principles applied by the editors are consistent with the Word of God? No. Consistent with the accepted requirements applied to all respected English language versions of the Bible. Except this one right here. We let God tell us what this means. Close reference to the original language text and current scholarly material and a consistent scholarly orientation throughout the work. The editors involved with this project have applied these principles to produce a new rendering of the New Testament and Psalms that brings out the underlying meaning of the text more explicitly than ever before. Its truths do not exclude anyone. Because God would never send anyone to hell, right? God would never tell Christians, if there's someone in the church who is sinning and you've talked to them about it and they will not repent, they are to be put out of the church until they repent and then they can be brought back into fellowship. God would never exclude anybody, would He? The comfort and strength gained from it should be accessible to everyone, a truly universal world view. I mean, after all, everybody goes to heaven, don't they? Is that not what people believe? Here's, and I'm done with it. I know that hurt. The underlying meaning of the text more explicitly than ever before. Hundreds of years, people have been reading this and getting saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then somebody with some messed up worldview comes along and says, oh, we can't say he or she anymore. We can't say him and her. We can't say son or or daughters. We have to say child. Now, I read that to you for a reason. There is a reason why that kind of nonsense should offend you. You see, some people will buy a Bible version like that because they're offended by personal pronouns, masculine and feminine pronouns. Who thought that was ever going to be a problem? But some people are offended by that. Let me tell you this morning, you as a Bible-believing Christian ought be offended that someone would write garbage like that. And I'll tell you this, ladies ought to be more offended than anybody because someone would change sons of God to children of God, child of God. Let me tell you why. In the Bible, and even today in a lot of countries, but what matters is in the Bible, there's only one person who can receive an inheritance, and that's the Son. He says, well, I don't like that. Then you argue with God, because God's the one that said that's how it's going to be. There's only one person that can receive an inheritance, and that is the Son. If you were a father and you had land and you had cattle and you had possessions, you left them to your son, and usually your firstborn son. If you were a daughter, you did not get anything. You were not in the inheritance. You had to be married. Or if your brothers were dead when your father died and you as a daughter were the only one left, you needed someone to marry you to reclaim your inheritance so that you didn't lose it. Remember Ruth? Remember Naomi in the book of Ruth? They came back and it was just them. They couldn't just claim their own inheritance. Boaz had to marry Ruth as a near kinsman and reclaim that. So in the Bible, and even today in a lot of countries, it's the son who receives the inheritance. Okay? Daughters did not receive an inheritance. So, knowing that the son receives the inheritance, and knowing that the Bible tells us that we are heirs, joint heirs with God, do you want to be a son of God? Or do you just want to be a child of God or a daughter of God? Here's the significance in that. God says, okay, the inheritance belongs to the Son. How many of you would like to inherit eternal life through Jesus Christ? You're going to have to be a son to do that. Doesn't mean you have to be a physically born male, but something's going to have to make all of us a son. And what does that? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ makes men and women. Isn't it something today how we hear about equality? Everywhere we turn, equality, inclusiveness. Hey, you don't find any more equality than God the Father saying, I'm making all of you sons and giving all of you the inheritance if you'll put your faith and trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. Boy, that's equality and inclusiveness like you've never seen. Only the son can receive the inheritance. So you don't want to be a daughter because daughters didn't receive an inheritance. God says, if you're saved, I see all of you as sons who will receive the inheritance of eternal life. So it angers us when people take God's word and they change it. But I tell you what, if 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 does not say that we're the sons of God, you've got big problems. You have big problems because only the son can receive the inheritance. But if it says, hey, John, Mary, Kyle, Lisa, you're all sons, that means you're all going to receive the inheritance of eternal life if you've trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. Which would you rather have? Which would you rather have? I'd rather have us all being accounted as sons so that we would all receive the inheritance. But let me ask you this morning, who are you? What are you? I'm not asking your, pardon me, I'm not asking your names. I know your names. Who are you? What are you? Where do you stand? You see, you cannot read the book of 1 John and read where it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and say, oh, well, that means everybody. Everybody's a son of God. Everybody's going to heaven. No. You have to look at that first word, beloved. That's one of the saved. Children of God. The brethren. This is speaking to saved people. So my question to you this morning is this. Are you one of the beloved? Are you one of God's children? Are you saved? Saved from what? Why do you keep using that word? Why do I hear that word all the time? People say you got to be saved and saved and saved. Because we are all born sinners, as I said already, and we're on our way to hell, and that's what we deserve because we've offended an almighty God. Somebody's going to have to, we are in danger of hellfire. We need to be rescued. We need to be saved. We need to be redeemed from that. And we can't do it. We can't do it. Because the Bible says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best you can do, in Isaiah, the Bible says the best you could possibly do doesn't even come close. I can live as the best I can possibly live day by day. Be honest with yourself. That's not so hot, is it? The best I can do, it's not so hot, is it? You know what? Because I know where I mess up. I know what my problems are. I know what my stumblings are. I know what my faults are. It's really not all that great. Oh, I could always find somebody that I think is worse. But I can always find somebody that's better, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. And we don't meet that standard. There's no way that we can meet that standard. There's no way that we can do good enough to be on par with Him. Then how do I get up there? Man can't do it. He's been cursed by the fall. Man cannot do it. How do I get up there where He is? Well, you're going to have somebody take you up there where He is. You're going to have somebody reach down and pull you up there to where He is. And only Jesus Christ can do that. You think about it like this. We have a well at our house, and we don't have a ladder going from the bottom of the well up to the top. So if you fell in that well, you're not getting yourself out. You cannot climb up out of that well. But you know what we can do? We can drop you a rope. We can drop you a lifeline. You can tie that around yourself, and you can trust me and my strength to pull you up out of that well. I know that scares some of you because I'm not a very muscular guy. Now, maybe if I wrapped it around me and I used my weight and like a pendulum and jumped off of a roof and we could get you up that way, but I'm not a very strong guy. But just be thankful you're not pulling me out. What could I do? I could drop a rope to you, and then you could trust in that rope and in my strength to pull you up out of that well. That's the only way you're getting to heaven. Man, I'm in the bottom of this well, and there is no way for me to climb out of it. But if I trust in Jesus Christ, that he died for my sin and paid off my debt. And I trust only in his death, his burial, and his resurrection for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul. And I don't try to do any of it on my own. And I just trust only in what he did. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave. And I'll trust only in what he did. Now you've taken hold of that rope. Not actually, you haven't taken hold of that rope. That rope has taken hold of you. And by his strength and his power, he'll bring you up to where you need to be. You can't get there on your own. You know, the law has a purpose in the Bible, and its main purpose was to show man how sinful we are. People say, well, I'm not that bad. Let's take a test. Let's take a test. Because God says you're only perfect if you never offend any part of the law, if you keep the law 100% of the time. Okay? Let's see. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. From birth till now has God always been the number one most important thing in your life. Yeah, why even go on, right? Why even move on from there? We're all stuck there. Well, let's move on. Let's move on. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You ever lied? Even, hey, 4, 5, 6 years old, even before you knew it was a lie. Come on, parents, you didn't have to teach your children to lie, did you? You did not have to teach them how to be sneaky. If you'd have taught them, they might have been better at it. We were in the kitchen one time, and Clayson, I think it was last year, I don't even remember what he had, but he was trying to get from the living room to the bedroom with whatever it was he had. And he was 3 at the time. And Amy and I are standing. And if you've been in our house, you know that our kitchen, you can sit at the table and get something out of the fridge and fry an egg and wash a dish at the same time. It's a little kitchen. And Amy and I are standing over at the sink. And here comes Clayson. And we're over here. And he's doing this. And he just keeps his eyes. And then right once in a while, he'll look down. He's not up to anything. And I don't even know what it was. Who taught him that? Amy and I do not walk through the house like this, trying to, well, Amy does sometimes, but we don't walk through the house trying to hide things. Who taught him that? His flesh, because he's born sinner. I love Clayson, but he's a little sinner just like I was when I was born, just like all of us. You know, you go to the hospital and somebody has a new baby and they put these little shirts on, mommy's little angel. Not quite. No, not quite. It's selfish, it screams, it only cares about itself, and it's going to break your heart in a few years. Why? Because that's what we do. We're born sinners. We don't have to be taught to lie. Thou shalt not steal. Don't covet. Did you ever have a desire for something that didn't belong to you? Did you ever look with lust? Okay? We could always find somebody better. Or somebody worse. We could always find somebody worse. But there's always somebody better, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he did none of those things. And so the law says, hey, you better do better, you better do better, you better do better. And man said, I can't, I can't, I can't. And Jesus Christ said, I did, I did, I did. We talk about him bridging a gap. You couldn't get over that. I can't do enough. I can't, I cannot. Even if I, from birth to death, didn't sin, I was still born a sinner because of the fall. What can I do? Nothing. And come to the point where you realize, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. And if I stay in this condition, I'm going to spend eternity in hell, which, by the way, you hear me say it all the time. A lot of churches don't like to talk about that place, but it's still in the Bible. Hell has not gone away. Its fire has not been quenched. It's funny, everybody wants to believe in heaven because everybody thinks they're going to heaven, and nobody wants to believe in hell. If heaven's real, hell's real. Because the Bible says heaven's real, and it also says hell's real. The same book that teaches us about one teaches us about the other. It hasn't gone away. I don't like that hell talk. Then get saved. I don't like the thought of hell. None of us did. That's why we get saved. Because we don't want to go there. So I just want to ask you this morning, where are you? Are you one of his sons? Are you a child of God? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you realized that book says I'm a sinner and it's right and I agree with God and I am lost on my way to hell, but I do not want to go there. I am sorry for offending God and I am going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of my sin and the saving of my soul. Is that where you're at, or have you not done that yet? And don't let that word done confuse you. It's nothing that you actually do. You can't do a work to be saved. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, boy, I go to church, I never miss. Can I tell you that church or hell will be full of churchgoers? Full of them. Oh, but Grandma took me growing up, and I've got a Bible, and I read it. There are people in hell right now that can quote this book to you better than me. Because just having a knowledge of what this says, but not knowing what it means, is not going to save you. Quickly here, just the last few minutes, I want you to turn to a few passages of Scripture with me. Go to Galatians chapter 3. See, what's all this about? Well, we ask the question, where am I? Who am I? Am I one of God's children? If I'm not, hey, I need to do something about that by realizing that Christ did something about that. You say, but Pastor, I am saved. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I love God. I love God's people. Love the Bible. Love church. Hate the world, hate sin, want to be who God wants me to be. Am I left out this morning? Are you only speaking to anyone who might not be saved? No, we don't ever do that. We preach the Word and it speaks to all of us. If you are saved, we want to walk out of here reminded of that blessed truth. We want to be reminded of that blessed truth, because isn't it good to be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Boy, isn't it good. Isn't it just good to know what Christ has done for you? I was talking to my friend. It was Brother Fincher. I was talking to Brother Fincher Friday night. And we were talking about some things, and we got on this subject, and I said, Brother Steve, I said, we were talking about these churches that... If the music's pumping and people are running the aisles and that kind of stuff, you know, they would turn around and say, oh, we had a great service. God really moved in our, you know, and that's all worldly nonsense and everything. We know that. We were talking about that. And I said, Brother Steve, I said, you know how I know that God's at work in our church? Because I see God at work in people's lives. Because you and I all talk, don't we? We talk. And we talk about what God's doing. And we see God changing one another. You see God changing me and working on me. And I see Him changing you and working on you. And that's how we know that God is working. We can see the change that God has brought about. We know that. And it's so good to be reminded of what God has done for us. And I hardly ever point out anybody specifically. But you know what I was thinking this morning or last night? I think we are right on, or we just passed 1 year. It's been about 1 year, Mike and Amy, since you guys got saved, got baptized, and God's been working in your life. I just thought of that this morning. I thought, it's been about 1 year since two more people got into the family of God, and two less people are going to hell, and two more people are going to heaven. And I think about conversations I have with each one of you, and you talk about things going on in your life and what God's doing and how the Word is working and everything. Boy, it's excited to be reminded of that. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 14. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that's how you get saved, faith, not works, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. You see, if you're still lost and trying to earn your way to heaven, it's not happening. It can't. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Can you keep God's law perfectly 100% of the time? The Bible says if you offend in one point, you've broken it all. You've offended in all. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's faith in Jesus Christ. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Now look, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Where are you at this morning? Are you cursed because you're still trying to do it on your own and you're still trying to work your way to heaven? Or you think, well, God, I'm good enough. I'm not as bad as this person, that person. I try to do good things. I try to be a good person. I try to treat people right. Or are you redeemed by Jesus Christ because you have trusted only in His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul? Where are you at this morning? You see, in 1 John, he said, now are we the sons of God. Are you? Are you? Are you redeemed or are you still cursed? Are you under the law or are you of faith? Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and 5 verse 5. I know I've thrown a lot at you this morning. And I'm really only preaching on half a verse. It's because God throws a lot at us. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You see, the law shows you your sinfulness. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, meaning, hey, I didn't know any different. I didn't know any different. Now look, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Think back before you were saved. If you're saved, think back before you were saved. Man, life was just life. Live for yourself, do what you want to do, try to take care of yourself, try to, you know, work your job and all this. Okay, those of you that are saved, when somebody came and opened up the Bible to you, then you died. Then you realized, oh man, I'm in trouble. Because there is a God that created everything and created me, and I've sinned against Him, and He says the wages of that is death. I'm in trouble. Okay? And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Look down to verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God's word comes and says, hey, can you do this perfectly all the time? And we say, not even close. And then we realize, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. So where are you? Are you cursed or redeemed? Are you a son of God or not? You know, this is, even though the world has tried to turn it into a bad word, this is not a bad word. You know what Hebrews tells us we are if we're not one of His? Hebrews tells us that we're a bastard. That's what the book of Hebrews, the inclusive version probably doesn't take that word out. Because the world has made that one of their words. That's what the Bible says. That means an illegitimate child. You don't belong to Him. What are you? Are you a son or are you a bastard? Are you redeemed or are you cursed? Are you under the law still? Or have you been redeemed from the law, from under that curse? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not that bad. Yeah, you're not that good either. According to the Bible, what's the Bible say? There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. No, not one. I'm not that bad. Yeah, we're not that good either. I'm not how good? I'm not as good as God. And that's the only way I can get into heaven is to be as good as Him. How can I do that? Have His blood applied to my account, have my sins washed in His blood, and get in on His righteousness and not mine. That's it. Okay, look at this. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. And you hath He quickened, if you're saved, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Quickened means to be made alive. When you quicken something, you bring... You know how on your... you ever trim your dog's toenails? I know that sounds goofy, but listen. You know how if you go back so far, you'll get into that flesh, that part that's alive, and they'll bleed? That's called the quick. Okay? Your fingernails are kind of like that. Your cuticle is kind of like that. That's called the quick. Why? You know what's called the quick? Because the first part's dead. It's just old, dead, nasty, dry skin. But that part that's called the quick, it's alive. And you clip that, and what do? They yelp and they scream because it hurts. Quickened means to be made alive. This verse says we were dead in trespasses and sins, and then when we get saved, Christ makes us alive. Okay? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Okay, you just did what everybody else did. According to the prince of the power of the air. You did what the devil wanted you to do. You say, oh, I didn't. Hey, you might not have been a Satan worshiper, but you did what the devil wanted you to do because he's of the world, okay? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Bible says we all were like that. We're all born sinners. We all do what the world does. We all do what the flesh wants. Where are you? Are you of the world? Are you of the flesh? Or are you a verse 1 Christian, and you hath He quickened? Are you still dead in your trespasses and sins, or have you been quickened? Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll close with this. Go back a couple of books to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read some of the most exciting words in all of Scripture right here. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous? Those who cannot do righteousness all the time. Me. I'm saved and I can't even do righteousness all the time because I still have a flesh. Good thing His righteousness has been applied to my soul. And it can't sin. My flesh can. My inner man can't. That's how I'm getting to heaven. And this flesh isn't getting in the way it is. It's going to have to be changed. Okay? Now look. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, look, I don't care if you're saved or lost. These words are exciting either way right here. Whether you are saved, whether you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, or you haven't, these words are exciting right here. They're either words of great excitement and relief, or they're words of great remembrance. Look. And such were some of you, Paul says, some of you were in this list right here. Do you know every person before they get saved is in this list? You say, well, I'm not a homosexual. I've never committed adultery. And maybe I've never stolen anything. Was there ever a time when God was not number one in your life? Yep, there was a time when I wasn't saved and He wasn't. That makes you an idolater. There was something else you were living for, even if it was just yourself. It might have been home. It might have been the kids. It might have been the job. But it was something that meant more to you than God. Now look, and such were some of you, but. Oh, the power in those three little letters right there. That little word, but. Okay, some of you were like this. You were on your way to hell. And Paul says, but you did the best you could and God let you into heaven. Is that what yours says? No, mine doesn't either. But you went to church every time the doors were open and God's going to let you into heaven. But you were kind to your neighbor and God's going to let you into heaven. But you did some kind of work. No, look. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Look, how? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Church, are you still one of those or have you been washed? It's not in any work that we do. It's in being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you washed? Are you sanctified? Are you justified? Are you trusting in Christ alone? 1 John chapter 3, I'll read it to you again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you are saved, you are right now. And a father cannot separate himself from his children. If you're not a son of God right now, if you're not a child of God, could I ask this question? Why? Why? And it's not a question that you answer to me or anybody else in this church. It's a question that you answer between yourself and God. Why? Do you not believe that God is real? Do you not believe that everyone has sinned? Do you not believe that there's a penalty? Do you not believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin? What is it? What is the reason? What is the reason? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We